But it just made such an impression on me. I looked it up when I got home, and it looks like a great church. But the name of the church is what struck me. The name of the church is Battlefield Baptist Church. It just is like, whoa, they have enough guts to name their church Battlefield Baptist. And it looks like a thriving church. I mean, from the road, it looked like a thriving church. And then when I got back and I looked it up on the website, it looks like a thriving church. But I think it just struck me as so funny because it's everything that is like stereotypically bad about what can be Baptist churches, where the congregational worship is sometimes like a war zone. You know, you come to church and people are mad and sad and angry and there's fighting and it's miserable. Or you can't get anyone to run for deacon because they need combat pay to run for deacon. Right? And after the congregational meetings, you're looking for a MASH unit to offer triage because there's so much fighting. Like, we know that can be the case. We know that's not the peace that God calls us to live with. There's also a sense in which he calls us to war. This is the passage we'll look at today where Timothy is told to wage a good warfare. Not the embattled Baptist church where there's lots and lots of infighting, but to wage a good warfare. You see, there's a war going on, and most of us, sometimes myself included, just forget about it. You've seen these stats where it talks about how our young people are leaving the church. And Ed Stetzer did this study for Christianity Today, and he said our teenagers aren't primarily leaving because they have significant disagreements with our theological upbringing, with their theological upbringing, or out of a sense of rebellion. So it's not that they are leaving because they disagree with the church. They're leaving, for the most part, because they simply lose track of the church and stop seeing it as important to their life. They just get distracted by other stuff. It's just other stuff that seems to be more important to them than coming to church. And this is a war, whether we're willing to acknowledge it or not. Whether we know we're fighting or we don't know we're fighting, it's a war that it looks like we're losing. But see, these teens that are leaving, I've read and heard and sometimes seen, are just following their parents' example. Parents come to church once a month, once every other month, because there's just other stuff going on. Well, the teens get that message of church is less important than all these other big long list of things, and so what? You know, if you can't make it, you can't make it. We still love Jesus, but we just don't go to church anymore, and we just kind of wander away from the faith. There's a war going on, whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of it or we aren't. Sometimes they can learn it from their grandparents who are like, look, I raised my kids, I'm just done. And they just wander away. There's a war going on, whether we know it or we not. So the Apostle Paul writes this charge, I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. All right, so that's what we're talking about, waging the good warfare. Now, what on earth does he mean by this? If you have your Bibles out, maybe flip over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of the faith.
Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What's he talking about? Well, the war is one of holding on to your faith, of not quitting on your faith. Now, what a lot of us think when we think of war is we think of getting guns and killing bad guys. And that is warfare. Think of General Patton, who said, and I'm going to misquote him a little bit, but he said to his men, "Now, men, I don't want you to go and die for your country. That's their job. They will die for their country. We're going to win." That's how we think of when we think of war. So when we think of war, we think of beating them or hurting them. And so maybe we post things in social media that will be like, "This will beat them and crush them and we will win." When we think of war, we think of going into the arguments with like just perfectly outlined arguments and just crushing them with our irrefutable logic. Just showing them how stupid they are. Remember what Jesus said? He said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Our war should feel like love. Our weapons should feel like gentleness. Because we are characterized by Christ. This is what the apostle writes here. Pursue righteousness in 1 Timothy 6:11. Godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Wage the good warfare. Loving our enemies as ourselves, gently correcting those who are wrong. So the Apostle Paul tells them, fight this good fight by holding on to the faith. Now here's how. Holding the faith. So as you think of waging war, think of number one. How do you do that? Number one, by holding on to your faith. So when you're in college, you go off to college, and your professor tells you that, you know, that there's no creator and that sin is a human construct. And you decide that the slogan, I saw it on the side of a bus, see the slogan, "There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy life," is a pretty good philosophy. And you stop worrying about what God thinks, and you live how you want to live. This is a way to lose your faith. This is a way to not hold on to your faith. This is a way to lose the battle for your soul. Or when you go through some terrible tragedy, and you think, there can't be a good God and for me to suffer like this. There can't be. Maybe there's a God, but he isn't good. You go through some terrible, terrible time and you think there just can't be a good God, and you end up losing your faith. You lose the war for your faith, for your soul. Or you come into a time in your life that's very, very comfortable, and you just caught up in the worries and troubles of life, in the deceitfulness of wealth, and you just forget. And you just wander off, and you lose the war over your soul. In waging the good warfare, and holding on to your faith, persevering, hold on the belief in the Creator who is dying on the cross good and rising from the dead powerful. Wage the good warfare by holding the faith and a good conscience. Now, a good conscience is, remember how George Bush used to say that he was the decider in chief? Your conscience is your decider in chief. There, how you would know what the right thing to do is, and if you have a good conscience, you would be able to make the right decision based on what you know is the right thing to do. So, waging the good warfare, holding on to the faith, means first that you have the faith and you know what the right thing to do is. Second, that you have a good conscience, that you act on what you know is the right thing to do. That your behavior lines up with your faith. That your behavior lines up with your belief. So, you don't disobey your Creator. But here's the scary thing. Let me show you what the scary thing is. If you have your Bibles open with me to 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, will lose the war of faith concerning them, will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through insincerity of liars. Watch this. Here it is, these next couple words. Whose consciences are seared. Then it goes into how they keep a bunch of rules that aren't in the Bible. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So these people who have seared consciences know better. And they violated their conscience over and over and over and over again, making rules that aren't rules because they're trying to climb the ladder of morality. And I'm saying that can happen to us. If we disobey our Creator over and over and over and over again, it will get easier and easier to disobey our Creator. Disobedience gets easier over time. If we give in to bitterness and hatred when that tragedy strikes, we talked about earlier, it will get easier to give in to bitterness. It will get easier to hate because our consciences will be seared. If we go back to the bad old sins that we were saved out of, that will get easier and easier because our consciences will be seared. It will bother us less and less. We'll feel less and less guilty. It will get easier and easier to justify these things. Fighting the good fight of the faith means remembering what the faith is. It means continuing to believe this in spite of the opposition, even if the opposition is just plain comfort and lackadaisicalness. It means fighting the good fight of the faith, and it means living in line with the faith. And the alternative to this, because you don't have to do this. I mean, this is why Paul is writing this, because not everyone was doing this. I mean, some people were living in opposition to this. He says, by rejecting this, what? The good conscience. The good conscience. By rejecting the faith that they know that they should have and the way they know that they should live, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Of course, the image is of a ship. And them sailing the ship, maybe through some straits, and them taking the tiller and wrapping it around and just crashing into the rocks. Now, what did that look like on the ground? If you have your Bibles with you, then let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We'll read Hymenaeus here. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We'll start at verse 16. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. We've seen that several times so far in Timothy, haven't we? Stop fighting about minutiae. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, maybe this is with the teachings on the law that we saw in 1 Timothy. But it looks like they started with that, and now they've moved. And their talk will spread like gangrene. It will be cancerous. It will keep on growing and keep getting worse. Among them are Hymenaeus. Is this, I don't know if it's the same guy or if it's a different guy by the same name. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. They've made shipwreck of their faith. The faith that says Christ has risen from the dead, and one day he will return, and we will be raised from the dead. Hymenaeus, who looks like, was one of the guys who started out saying weird things about the law, and was now saying wrong things about the resurrection. Alexander shows up in 2 Timothy as well. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Beware. What you believe matters. What you believe has consequences for how you live. It informs how you live. When Paul sees these guys, he knows they're on a trajectory. They start out the wrong way, and they keep going the wrong way, and they keep going the wrong way, and they end up with shipwrecked faith. And if that's true for them, that can be true for you, and that can be true for me. Whether it's taking the tiller and on purpose steering into the rocks, like it looks like Hymenaeus and Alexander did, or whether it's just getting distracted. Just deciding to go below deck for lunch when you should be up top steering. You end up crashing against the rocks because you weren't paying attention. This is why Paul keeps coming back to Timothy saying, Timothy, watch yourself and teaching. Pay attention to what you're doing, Timothy. You're in a fight, Timothy. There are bad guys out there, Timothy. Pay attention to what you're doing. Of Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul writes, whom I have handed over to Satan. Okay. Does that bother anybody? You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you in your head. Okay, let's just back up and get a running start out in case you think I took that out of context. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. You like that? What would it mean to hand someone over to Satan? Well, if I can draw a picture of it. I usually don't understand something until I can draw a picture of it. So if I could put a picture of it up here, I'd say there's God's reign, where this is the area that God is in charge, very much in charge. And then there's a realm or an area that God has let Satan rule or given Satan a measure of freedom. We know that Satan is on God's leash, that Satan has to come to God and ask permission before he does stuff. But he is called the prince of the power of the air. So God has given Satan a measure of freedom right now for a little while. Whom I have handed over to Satan. So it looks like Satan has been delegated by God, or been given by God a measure of freedom. This person has probably come from the protection of the church, the protection of Jesus' body, the protection of Jesus' presence, whom I have handed over to Satan. Now you're like, is that something that only the Apostle Paul would do? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. This is a man that was having his father's wife. And it looks like he'd been warned and warned and warned. The church was kind it anyway. And Paul says, this must stop, and it must stop right now. Here's what this man needs. You are to deliver this man to Satan. So he's supposed to learn something from this. For the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So you hand this man over to Satan for his good, so that he can be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, Paul writes the same thing here. Whom I have handed over to Satan, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So the goal is not revenge. The goal is not punishment, even. The goal is discipline. It's remedial. It's teaching, that they may learn not to teach the stuff they're teaching. That they may learn not to say these evil things about God. Mounts writes, the appropriate remedial measure for those who live within the believing fellowship but conduct themselves as outsiders is to return them to Satan's realm. Hand him over to Satan. There Satan will deal with them as deserters, sinners experiencing the natural consequence of their sin. In Satan's realm, they will learn, in the full experiential sense of the word, not to speak evil of God by distorting his message for ulterior reasons and personal gain. Hand them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Towner writes, to be handed over to Satan is to be exposed without the protection God promises to his people to the dangers of sin. For some, it takes being cast off into the sea to realize the advantages on board ship. No one likes this. And if they do like it, they're doing it wrong. This is a last resort, a last desperate measure to save someone's soul. A last desperate measure to help someone learn not to blaspheme or not to live in high-handed sin against God. A last desperate measure. It's like when you don't know what else to do with your 19-year-old. Then say, if you're bent on living like this, then you can't do it here. You can't. When you've learned your lesson, you can come back. You're always going to be welcome back. But you can't live here when you're living like that. When you're bent on living like that, that's just incompatible with house rules. Who we are. So you have to go for a little while. That's how it is in church. When people are bent on living in sin and bent on living in a way that's opposite of Jesus, a last desperate measure is to say that, then you have to go. Here's what we've said about this warfare. First, we've said it requires faith. It requires faith. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he writes, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says, Timothy, there's a lot at stake, and a war is going on. And it's so easy to get lulled to sleep. Timothy, you have to pay attention. You have to stay awake. Keep a close watch on what is being taught. Keep a close watch on what you believe. How would you do that? how would you keep a close watch? I mean, just practically, just on the ground, how would you keep a close watch on what you believe? I mean, what's that? Yeah, accountability and having people around you to say, hey, how is your behavior compatible with what you say you believe, right? I wonder, and this might be a crazy analogy, but I'm going to use it anyway just because we trust each other, we like each other. How is it that you go to sleep at night? I'm guessing that what you don't do when you go to sleep at night is say, I've got to try really hard to go to sleep right now. Ready? One, two, three, sleep! How well does that work? I mean, you try it. Like, okay, I have to get up in 5 hours, I need to go to sleep, and I need to sleep quick. Try harder to go to sleep. Does that work? I'm guessing it's like that with faith. I've got to believe this. Really try hard to believe this. I mean, it just doesn't work, does it? You can't make yourself believe something, I think, any more than you can make yourself go to sleep. But what you do is put yourself in position to go to sleep. So what I do is I don't have emails, notifications on my phone. So, bloop, you know, oh, so-and-so, this, that, the other wants this of me. You know, I don't have notifications. When I want to check my email, I go check my email. And I don't check my email within a couple hours of going to bed because I'll start problem solving and then I can't go to sleep. So that's one of the ways I go to sleep at night is I stop checking email. That means I stop working. And another way I do it is when I'm laying in bed, I read something that is interesting enough to keep my attention, but boring enough to put me to sleep. It's a fine line. It's got to be interesting enough that I let go of the worries and troubles of the day, that keeps my attention, but it's got to be boring enough that I'm fine with turning my Kindle off and going to sleep. You know what I mean? Like I read for some nights I read for 20 minutes, some nights I read for 5 minutes, it's just a way of going to sleep, just shutting things down. And it's not that I fight to go to sleep, it's that I just kind of drift off to sleep. I think in some ways faith is believing, keeping watch, is in a similar way. You have to be disciplined to put yourself in a position where it's easy to go to sleep. You have to be disciplined to put yourself in a position where it's easy to keep believing. This is what Becky was talking about. Be in community with people that believe. This will help you believe. When you're going through something really hard and you just shut yourself off and isolate yourself from everyone that believes, that's not a good strategy to keep believing. When you're going through a season where your faith is really tested by grave doubts, a way to keep believing is to do the things you know you need to do to keep believing. Stay in the Word. Keep coming to church. Pray and make sure other people are praying for you. Even if you don't feel it right now, keep doing the things you know will help you keep believing. Kind of like, I don't feel like I want to go to sleep right now, I don't feel like I can go to sleep right now, but I know if I do the things I need to do in order to go to sleep, eventually sleep will come. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Keep believing. Faith is part of warfare. Conscience is part of warfare. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. I read in the news this week about Bill Hybels. This is what I read. This is just a paragraph of what I read. Bill Hybels, or a sentence, I guess, what I read. Bill Hybels stepped down as senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church. Some of you, man, Bill Hybels is a hero. Some of you, he's the great Satan. Some of you have, probably most of you have no idea who he was, who he is. Let me read this to you. Bill Hybels has stepped down as senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church. the Chicago area megachurch he founded over 40 years ago. One church, 40 years. Super influential ministry. I mean, whatever else, super influential. Citing the controversy over recent allegations against him. He had planned to retire in October. I don't think that's the way he thought he was going to finish. And if the allegations are true, he violated rules he had made for his staff over and over and over again. If the allegations are true, he had violated his conscience over and over and over again. I'm saying it's a war. It's a war for your faith. Keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine and the teaching. Keep a close watch on your faith and on your conscience. Keep a close watch. Sin doesn't just often, doesn't come into our life bold and announced. It creeps into our life baby step by baby step. Keep a close watch. It's a war. Finally, remember to love people with tough, tough love. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That is tough, tough love. It's not short-sighted love that can only think about what is comfortable here and now. It is tough love that has their future well-being firmly in mind. It is also unflinching trust. It reads like Paul hands him over to Satan and then steps back a little bit and lets God and Satan figure it out after that. Tough love and unflinching trust. Will you fight this war? Will you love in a way that is severe and tough, that always keeps the long view in mind as well as the short view? Will you love like that? Will you keep a close watch on your conscience? Will you guard your faith? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray you would pull us closer to yourself, closer together. Lord, if there's anyone here who is really bothered by their conscience, Lord, that they would examine this to see if their conscience is going astray or if they're living in sin. Lord, I pray that you would pull them towards yourself, that they would confess this, make things right. Lord, work in our hearts and our minds. Work in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name.